Thank you for coming to our website. I'm John Johnson, and I'm posting an article here by Frank Guasto concerning who is the master of deception.
On July 31st, my dear friend John Johnson delivered an audio message in his newsletter. In it, he briefly explained today's climate of increasing deception, debauchery, and a myriad of ungodly things being orchestrated by the master of deception, who we call Satan, the one who has been a liar from the very beginning. The atrocious behavior that John spoke of is not affecting only one segment of society, but among them, the industrial complex, politics, education, religion, finance, science, and others as well. It once was a covert movement, but is no longer such. It has become overt, an in-your-face, ecumenical, global movement pervasive throughout the entire world in all of its hideous forms. I'm truly sad to say that in the religious sector, there's a great falling away, meaning a departure from the faith of the people of God that is still steadily and increasingly advancing in the institutional church. John's audio broadcast has given me good cause to link my thoughts with his to ask the question, who is the master of deception from 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 and 3, wherein it states that a falling away must come before the son of perdition is revealed. So let's take the time to briefly study the verses I am about to present to get a little more clarity as to what is going to happen in the last days. 1 Thessalonians starts out, 2nd chapter, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Verse 2, that ye need not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As that day, the day of Christ, is at hand, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, meaning a gathering together, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition. Verse 3 reads, for that day will not come. Though that day is a reference to our gathering together in what many term as the rapture that is shown in verse 1. However, not readily apparent to the general reader is that the term gathering together has to do with the gathering of the end time people of God, wherever they may be situated on planet Earth. It's a reference to what is known as a Feast of Ingathering, the last of three festivals of the Lord that can be found in Leviticus chapter 23 and Exodus chapter 23. This gathering together is also known as the Feast of Tabernacles that occurs just after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in the fall of the year. Going on, some have errantly taught that the term falling away means a departure, any reference to a pre-trib rapture, a catching away of the church. This interpretation is in error and is not compliance with the fullness of Scripture nor in the immediate context of what is written. However, what may be causing the confusion is a misreading of the definition of Strong's number 646, apostasia, defining it as a departure, that is to say, a falling away. However, the term falling away, apostasia, is shown in the Strong's, is also rendered as a forsaking, a defection from the truth, which correctly defines the action that is occurring and agrees with verse 3, which states that an ingathering together of God's people cannot happen before the man of sin is revealed. As verse 1 points out, a gathering together as departure, a defection from the faith. Therefore, the falling away can only be a departure of defection of the people of God in the latter days. A confirmation of this event points to a defection of God's people who were previously His. This should not be breaking news to those who have studied the Bible, for God has warned His people time and time again throughout Scripture that there will come a strong delusion in the latter days, as the following verses attest to. In Matthew 24:11-13 we read, Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity, that means without Torah, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But it goes on to say that he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Another way that we have been steered off course is an errant understanding of what the Master himself said in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, talking about the latter days. And he's saying in verse 4, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying that I am the Christ. They will deceive many. Jesus is cautioning us here to be on guard, to be able to discern the evil influences that will come in the latter days to deceive the people of God. Jesus speaks to such deceitful and subtle practices all through the New Testament. There are shepherds and teachers professing they are coming in the name of Jesus, saying that he, in Jesus, is the Christ, when in reality are promptly proceeding to the preaching of another Jesus. Jesus warns us, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. Jesus also warns us that there will be others who will come, and that we should leave them. Let them alone. They be blind guides and leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Going on to 2 Thessalonians 9 through 12, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's desire is for all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We see that in 1 Timothy 2:4 through 6. However, when people refuse to contemplate the truth, he lets them pursue and experience the effect of the lie. Romans 1:18 through 25. When man takes upon himself to set the word of truth aside, God will turn them over to a powerful delusion that is inherent in their choice. James 1:12-18 tells us of that. With this in mind, I would suggest that those who do not heed God's word are those who have placed God's judgment upon themselves through self-deception by the diseased condition of the soul. Do not be taken in by the master of deception. At times, it is difficult to discern who is preaching another Jesus, so what are we to do? First, come to know what Torah is, and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. This, that you may not be taken in by the master of deception. If we do not possess a firm understanding of the Word of God through the wisdom of Torah, we could easily fall prey to teachers' words who may mean well, but due to ignorance are leading their flocks astray. We also must not be naive as little children, because there are teachers among us who are taking advantage of the flock for personal gain. So, what is the Torah? Let me explain. The Torah's functional meaning is God's instructions for righteous living. It is also referred to as the Law of Moses. And once we have given our lives to Christ, we must learn how we should come into agreement with God. It's about following God's standards, Torah, not ours or of any other man's. Jesus speaks to this in John 5:37-47. As he was speaking to the Jews, and in Luke 16:19-31 about the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So, as a people saved by grace through faith, how are we supposed to conduct our lives? Ephesians 2:8-10 is a verse that has been so important in the understanding of what we should be doing after we are saved. For it says, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, That is a reference, the good works, is a reference to Torah, which God prepared in advance from the very beginning for us to do. Let me take you to Isaiah 8:20, just to tell you and give you an idea of how important the law is to God. Because Isaiah states that to the law, meaning the Torah, and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light or Torah in them. We can also reference that to Revelation 12:17 and 14:12. As I read the following passage of scriptures and consider their internal importance, may you do the same. Psalms 40, verse 8 reads as follows. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law, the Torah, is within my heart. Psalms 119, 142 tells us that. Your righteousness is everlasting, and your law, Torah, is true. Then again in Psalms 119:7, the law, Torah of the Lord, is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. Wow. So if we feel that we are projecting our thoughts from a sign of wisdom, and it's not God's wisdom, we are truly off course. And I think most of us know that. But we have to come to a place in our lives where we ascertain what is the truth, things that men have been searching on forever and ever. But we have that treasure, and it's in the Word of God, and it is called the Torah. And that is the basis of which all Scripture should be judged against. You know, I really like the story about Abraham, because the scriptures reveal that Abraham is a father of our faith. He believed in God, and God credited to him his righteousness. It was, in a sense, a credit to his account as he traveled along the road to maturity, towards the salvific consummation of God. Abraham was not without sin on his journey, but he kept on keeping on as he was looking for that glorious moment of completion of a life pleasing to God. A life pleasing to God is rewarded by him through a walk of obedience. In Genesis 26, 4 and 5, it says clearly, "And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my law, Torah." Please note that the preceding verses I have just mentioned do not refer to salvation, but for the saved of God to walk in the Lord's commandments, that the promised blessings may come to pass. One thing that I find very interesting, after the binding of Isaac in Genesis 22:8, speaks about until Abraham's death. Abraham no longer was mentioned hearing from God in the Bible. I choose to think that God was comfortable in knowing that Abraham ran the race and would be on the narrow road to winning the prize, and most definitely well on his way to perfection and to receive the manifold blessings of God. So I come to a point where I have to ask myself the question, am I and are you in pursuit of walking perfectly with the Lord? Paul was a brilliant person, but with it, he learned humility. And it was through his humble state that God saw fit to use him. And use him he did, indeed. In Philippians, we see, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, the Torah, a Pharisee." Very intelligent and well-informed person in the things of God. But as brilliant as Paul was, he found the courage to set aside his preconceived beliefs, the traditions of the elders, as it may be called, traditions of the fathers, or the oral law. He was humbled by Jesus on his way to Damascus to persecute the new believers in Jesus. What Paul experienced in the meeting with Jesus was that he was struck blind that he might see the truth. We can find this in Acts 9:1-19 and Galatians 2:11-24. It would be a wonderful occurrence if the many conceited Pauls of this day would likewise have the blindness removed that they may find the truth through humility as Paul did. Paul was a truth seeker, most important in his life. He did not back away from the truth. As we see Paul speaking in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, it says in chapter 4, verse 4, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me." Paul understood that it was God and God alone who makes a judgment as to who is saved and who is not. What a relief it is to know that I do not have the discernment, wisdom, and authority in this imperfect mortal body to judge another salvation. For as Isaiah says in 33:22, "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." This is also confirmed in James 4:12. "There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou to judge another?" God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. So the conclusion of this matter is that the master deceiver is hard at work plotting to deceive everyone, everywhere, in all circumstances of life. The apostasy of once believing Christians is truly heartbreaking. These are the words of Jesus. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And in closing, those of us that name the name of Christ are all in the same boat. So let's come together, stand strong in support of one another as that day approaches. Shalom. May God be with you this day. Amen.